book of Galatians, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. And our subject this morning is delivered. Delivered from Galatians 1, verses 3 and 4. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia, and he says, "Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." Now, this Scripture is about the purpose and the process of our deliverance from the tremendous holding and attracting power of this present evil world. When the Lord created the earth, He designed it for comfort and pleasure of mankind. And I think that in that design, the Lord thought about all the needs, all the comfort, all the pure desires that His human creatures would want and have or need, and He designed the world accordingly. He designed the world to accommodate the wants and the pure desires of His human creatures. So, I believe that means that everything we would be needing and everything that our sinless minds would like to have was available when God got through with His creative effort. And then came sin. And when sin came, it changed everything. The world still had all of its accommodating stuff for humanity on it. But humanity's mind had been changed. Changed from that pure and sinless condition that it was in to a depraved and fallen condition in Adam. And instead of the human mind thinking on the things of God and thinking about the things of God, when it looked upon and considered all that God had given mankind in the world, instead of thinking about the things of God's holiness, instead of thinking about the things that would glorify God, I believe that the human mind turned in on itself and began to think in terms of, what is in this world for me? And I believe that humankind, in their natural state, have been thinking in that vein ever since. I believe that's where the human mind goes to. We say, our psychologists teach us and tell us, that babies are egocentric. That they're also centric in their view of the world. Not only do they consider only themselves when they're first born and first start having needs and desires, but they tell us that babies and infants and toddlers believe that they are the center of the universe and the universe revolves around them. Now, doesn't that sound kind of Adam-like after the fall? And I believe that's where man went to. The selfish human mind quickly adapted a thought pattern that considered personal aspirations, personal pleasure, personal gain above everything else. And from this change that occurred with the fall of Adam, I believe mankind began to abuse the access that he had to all the accommodations that God had placed on the earth. And I think we see that manifested today in exactly how humankind acts toward all of the wonderful blessings of God that are all around us on this planet. Men act as though they own it all. They are the determiners of what they do with it all. And it is all created and present for their enjoyment in their current state. Now, the first part of that phrase sentence is true, but the last part is hardly true. Because man divested himself of the right to the inheritance of God as soon as he broke the law of God and fell in Adam. And so, we no longer have a single and a prerogative to take charge of everything on earth. We no longer have single or human ownership of anything, but rather God still owns it all, and we have denied the God that runs the planet, and as a result, we as human beings in our natural state do not have any ownership to the things of God. And I've said so many times from the pulpit that a person who's lost and without Christ and living in this world and using this world the way men can and do use the world, that they're robbing God. And they are. And the only reason we're not, we that are saved, is because we've owned that God rules the universe. We've admitted that God is our ruler and our righteous king. And we're just subjects in His kingdom making use of the things that He's opened up the world for. So we're not stealing from God. God has opened the treasure troves of His wonderful things to His people and said, take and use. Use righteously. Use holily. But take and use. And we now have, we've been equipped by the Holy Spirit of God to be able to use those things righteously and holily. But not so with a lost person who will not own Christ, who will not admit the power of Christ, who will not subject himself to God. These folks simply live for themselves and live according to their own lusts and passions. And as a result of doing that, they have become what we all once were, slaves. Slaves, brothers and sisters, to those very things that they grasp for, that they pursue after. Now our text tells us that the Lord gave Himself for our sin to deliver us from this terrible condition. And I love the fact that the Spirit of God chose the word that He did for what was translated into the English as deliver. Because this Greek word carries with it strong connotations of the act of tearing loose something. And so when you are plucking out something from something else. So when you read this verse, and you see that the Lord says, Christ gave Himself for our sins that He might tear us loose, pluck us out from this condition of sin and from this present evil world, doesn't it give a wonderful broadness to the meaning that the Lord meant for us to get out of this? And so I want us to look at this thought of being delivered as being something in which the Lord literally, by His process of salvation, tears us loose from the world, plucks us out from the condemnation and from the power and from the drawing force of the world, delivers us by that process. Now, in order for us to really fully appreciate this, I want us to first of all consider what a powerful grip the world has on human creatures. Have you ever just stopped and thought how human beings are glued to the earth? How they are imprisoned or chained to the earth by the very identity of their natural self with the things of the earth? It's a kind of imprisonment. It's a kind of unbreakable force that holds humankind to the earth. Now, I say unbreakable in a natural sense because we know full well, and we that have experienced the salvation of God know that Christ is able to tear us loose from the world. He's able to break us away from it, pluck us out of that condition. But beyond that, there is no way of breaking a human being loose from the world. It's in our blood. It's in our genes. It's in the makeup of how we were created, where we were created, and in what relation that creation has to the earth itself. I mean, I think there's a great and poignant message from God in the book of Genesis when the Lord tells us that God took of the dust of the earth and made a man. That's how interlocked with the earth we are. It's in our genes. It's instinctive in us as human creatures to have a tie, a powerful, unbreakable, in a natural sense, tie to the earth. Sit on my back porch during the week, drank a little coffee early in the morning, watch the hummingbirds come to the feeder. And it strikes me, when I think about that and the biology of hummingbirds, it strikes me how hummingbirds are instinctively drawn to the bright reds and yellows that are on your bird feeder and in your flower garden. And they're instinctively drawn to things that are shaped like flowers with petals. Now, maybe we don't know too much about the instinct of hummingbirds, but we do know, and I happen to know as a biologist, that those baby hummingbirds aren't taught by mom and daddy to go to a flower and drink nectar, or, oh, hey, come here, son. Here's a bird feeder that our pet humans have put up. That they don't tell their kids that. Those young hummingbirds instinctively are drawn to those things. And brothers and sisters, that's exactly the way we are in our natural selves concerning the earth. We're instinctively drawn by a force that's beyond ourselves to identify with and be attracted by and desire the things of the earth. And so we find it's fixed in us. Well did Jeremiah say in chapter 13 of the book of Jeremiah and verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? And he went on to say, if that's so, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. And that pretty well describes us. Because we're locked to the earth. And yet, locked to the earth, we're depraved in our natural selves. And so, we're inclined to be drawn like we're hypnotized to the things of the world. But as soon as we get to them, we pervert the use of them. And the next thing you know, we misuse the wonderful things that God has given us up on the earth. That's the grip that the world has upon us. Now, our natural human thinking really does very easily channel toward enslavement to worldly things and worldly ways. There's a very real parallel between what we as humans in our natural state have in our relationship to the world and how we're drawn to the world and drawn to the things of the world and misuse them. There's a real, very real parallel between that and substance addiction. You know why the drug addict or the alcoholic is so hard to break from his addiction? Because the medical world tells us that addicts substitute a new definition into their subconscious, I guess you would say, about the survival instinct. That literally drug addiction or substance addiction commandeers the survival instinct in a human being. So that it channels its lust for the substance through the need, the desire, and the fear about survival. And so that it becomes almost an unbreakable link, because the addict begins to interpret that if he can't get his substance, he's going to die. He's got to survive, and the only way to do it is to get the substance. And you know what? That's the way we are in our natural man toward the things of the world. We got to have them, and we got to use them according to the lusts and passions of our depraved soul in order for us to survive. That's kind of the way that the natural man looks at it. It is a locked-in process. It causes human beings to have such an affection for, such a tie to the world, that they cannot escape by themselves. But as I said, along with this tie is that awful thing of misinterpreting how to use those things that God has put here on the earth. And that leads to abuse of the things of God, to transgression against the commandments of the Lord. The Scripture says in James chapter 4 and verse 5, all of you are familiar with this verse, "The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy." And then, regarding believers, again it says in Ephesians 4:22, that the former conversation of the old man, which is what I'm talking about here, the former conversation of the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Lust that deceive. If you will, longings and desires that deceive you into thinking you gotta have them. And you gotta have them this way. That's what the natural man is up against. That's what's happening to the natural man. That is, what the Bible teaches us is that within us there dwells a nature that craves to possess everything we desire to have. To get our hands on everything our depraved nature lusts after, to get it at all costs, and then that very desire is perverted because of the depraved passions that drive them. So this is what we're up against. This is the powerful grip that the world has upon mankind. The powerful grip that the world has upon the human heart, the natural man. This is that grip that it has. Now, the good part is that the business of Christ was to tear us away from this clutching power of the world. That's what it tells us. He gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world. It was Christ's intent to tear us away, to pluck us out of this enslavement, to pull us loose from it. And He does a successful job, of which we, every one, are a living testimony about. Every one of us that are saved know that we could have never accomplished what Christ accomplished in our souls, in our hearts. We could have never got free from those lusts that the world is so attracted to the world by. We could have never got free. But the Lord did His work well. Now the first step, I believe, that in escaping the slavery of evil is to be redirected by something supernatural that occurs in us. That's what happens to us. We're redirected by a supernatural act of God in us. The Holy Spirit of God comes in and creates a new creature. That's a supernatural act. It can't happen any other way but by the fiat of God. Then when God creates a new creature in us, there's a redirection that takes place. And in that redirection, we're turned away from those things that are so magnetic about the world and turned to the things of God. You know, have you ever watched bullfight? I've seen a few on TV. I don't care much about watching them, so I'm not there watching them very long. But one thing I learned this back in the day when there were Westerns and they had Mexican bullfighters in those Westerns. But I've seen it in actual action in real bullfights. And all of you are familiar with the red cape thing, right? Waves the cape. The bull charges. He's right here and waves the cape and he just moves out. Bull runs right through the cape. That's redirection. The focus is on the cape, not on the matador. And so the bull runs through the cape. He's redirected to look at the cape. That's the kind of thing the Lord has wrought with us. He's redirected us towards something that's worth more. Redirected us towards something that's valuable. Redirected us toward the things of God, the things of heaven. Now, there's another good illustration of this that every one of us is familiar with. Remember the Indian faker, I think it's spelled F-A-K-I-R, that has the flute and he's sitting in front of the woven basket and and there's the cobra up there doing this. And if you ever notice what the faker is doing, he's pulling his flute, playing his flute, and weaving the end of the flute in his body. And the cobra loses sight of the flute player, and now his attention is focused on the end of the flute. Redirection. That's what God has done for us. He's redirected us to look to heaven. The Spirit within us that we have anew in Christ has looked in a new direction. And having eyes to be able to see with, there's a glory that creature has discovered, that the carnal man that lusted after all the things of the world. Now don't get me wrong, that carnal creature is still in every one of us that are here this morning, even though we're saved. It's still in there. And it still looks out at the world, all the things the world says, I want that, and I want that, and I want that, and I want that. I'll have some of that. And yes, I want that. It's always wanting, wanting, wanting. Never full, always wanting. So it's still there. Be warned. But look at the new creature. In you is the new creature that thinks of the things of God. Thinks of the wonders of the Bible. Thinks of the glories of heaven. Thinks of the power of guidance that God has given to each of us by which we're led through the world. Unerringly led by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thinks on these things. Things that the carnal creature could never think on. Redirected, brothers and sisters. That's the first thing that has to happen. And it happens from the moment of the new birth on. And then, I think, and I'm not trying to encapsulate all about the salvation experience in two things, but I'm just listing some things that I think occur. I think the second step that the Holy Spirit of God takes to draw us to Christ, to lead us on to greater spiritual things, is that He takes steps to re-educate us about what things are truly good, what things are truly desirable, and what things are detrimental and deadly. He re-educates us. Things that we once thought were innocuous, no big deal, something we could do in the world and do just this way right here. Suddenly the Holy Spirit re-educates us to understand as we study the Word and we think on the holiness of God and we pray and we look to God for guidance, we realize those things were deadly. Deadly to our spiritual state. Deadly in every sense of the word. And so that's a re-education process that the Lord uses to teach us the difference between that which we once lived in and practiced that was deadly and that which is glorious and exalting and a blessing to us. We don't really have in the natural man a sense of the deadliness of the things that we transgress God about. Now let me just say right here, just real quick, that what's out there to be used by God's people and by the world in general is not deadly by itself. There's nothing that is sin within itself. But the use of it by the depraved creature, even by God's people in the wrong way, makes it deadly to us. Because the transgression is what makes it deadly. Any of you ever heard of sodium fluoroacetate? Sodium fluoroacetate. And you think, oh, any of you that's got a little chemical blood flowing in your vein, you think, well, sodium, that's salt. And you think, fluoroacetate, well, that fluoro, it's a fluorine derivative, and they put fluoride in water in some places still today, and used to put it in water everywhere for kids, strengthening kids' teeth. So sodium fluoroacetate doesn't sound like it'd be anything dangerous or bad. Sodium fluoroacetate is what my agency uses on what's called a livestock protection collar to protect sheep against coyote attacks. And it's this collar that's impregnated with sodium fluoroacetate, and it is a deadly poison. And the coyote jumps in to make his kill on the sheep in the farmer's pasture, and he goes as far as the neck, and the first thing that happens, he ruptures one of those little sacks of sodium fluoroacetate. It runs in his mouth, and he makes about 15 steps. Now you wouldn't know in looking at and not understanding at all what sodium fluoroacetate is. You wouldn't know that it was a deadly poison. And you know what? That's the way things are, the way we look at things in the world. Why that? Doing that, there's nothing wrong with doing that. And the natural man goes on and on and on in that direction. And never once imagining that this, that, or the other thing is a deadly poison for his soul. Now when God saves our souls, He wakes us up and the re-education process starts with us and He teaches us, oh yes it is, that's dangerous, that's transgression, that's wrong, you need to stay away from it, you need to avoid it. That's the work. That's the work of the Spirit of God in re-educating us about the things of God. This is the business of Christ. And this is the process that He uses to tear us away from the world. He redirects us to the things of God, to the things of the kingdom of heaven, to heaven itself, to the Word of God, to talking to God. And then He re-educates us about what things are bad, what things are deadly, what things are a poison to our souls, and what things are great and wonderful, good and upbuilding. Now the last thing, we will just spend just a minute on this. The last thing that we notice about our text is that the Bible teaches us here that the great scheme of emancipation, of tearing us away from the world that the Lord had planned, was all according to the will of our Heavenly Father. I mean, it was God's will that this happened. And that's why it did happen. Because who can work against the will of God? He says that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. It was the will of God. As Brother James pointed out this morning in the book of John, Jesus said, I came to do my Father's will. He was down here doing the Father's will. And it was the will of God that we be snatched away from the world, torn loose from where we were rooted and rerooted in something else. Aren't you glad, brothers and sisters, that we have a Heavenly Father who's looking out for our welfare? Aren't you glad this morning? Old Peter put it so well in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This is the spirit of those of us who are saved by the amazing grace of God. He said, cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Isn't it wonderful to know that this morning? To know that God cares for us. And aren't you glad that He has the kind of power that can make freeing us from slavery possible at all? Who could have possibly torn us loose from the power, drawing power, hypnotizing power of the world that we're so connected with? How could anyone have done it but the great God of heaven? I'm glad that He has that kind of power. And aren't you glad that He knows just what it takes to free us, extricate us from this tendency to be carnal? Aren't you glad that He knows how to do that? Aren't you glad that He knows just what to apply to your life and mine to let that happen, to make it happen? And aren't you glad also that He understood what it would take to tear us away totally from the enslavement of the world? Aren't you glad that He's not leaving it up to us to get it done, but He knows how to totally accomplish this? Aren't you glad He knows how? And aren't you glad He's taken the task upon Himself? Aren't you glad that He sent the Christ of God to earth and said, I want you to go down there and redeem my possession from off of the earth? And here's the big work of redemption. You'll stand in their stead and take the punishment of sin for their sins. And then you'll stand up in my presence and present yourself for their righteousness as the substitute for their righteousness. And then you'll send the Holy Spirit and He'll guide them that they will walk in a way that will by little and by little tear them loose from the earth and cause them to look more and more toward heaven, to desire more and more the things of eternal life, the things that belong to my kingdom. That is what you will do. And the son said, I will, and did. And he's in the process just now finalizing that, brothers and sisters, in our lives. I'm glad that he gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world.